Well, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received. For those of you who are catching this through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app, great to have you with us, as well as those catching this on the north side of the street or through our iTunes podcast. Great to be with you as well. Lots of great stuff going on in the life of our church. In fact, we have a group of upper elementary school students blasting off to Hume Lake, so we want to be praying for them. They're headed to the mountains, yep, so that'll be fun. And then we have our high school students heading to Hume, San Diego, so want to be praying for our high school students and leaders as well. One other thing I want to update you on, if you could grab your bulletin that hopefully you got on the way in and flip it to the very back, I want to give you a quick financial update. On the very back, take a look at it there, and here's what you'll see. We are going to lift our giving target for 2019. Up to this point, we had set the target at $7.25 million. Now, if you've been part of CA, you know that at the end of last year, our giving was right around, general giving was right, just shy of $7.5 million, but we reduced it a little bit to set some margin. But because you guys have been so generous and been so faithful, as well as those of you that have stepped out and done the Money Back Tithe Challenge, we have about 270 families that did that. Our giving has just been climbing. In fact, it's up 10% year over year. And so we're going to lift it from $7.25 million to $7.9 million. And so you can see it there. You can see the budget requirement as well as the offering. Now, you might be thinking, well, Tom, but look, now we're a little bit behind. We would have been ahead, but now we're a little bit behind, right? Well, for some strange reason, a whole bunch of you like to give a lot of your money in December. And so actually what we think is going to happen is if we stay on this 10% trajectory, we think our giving will grow from 7.5 last year to about 8.25 million this year. So it'll go up by about $750,000 in that 1 year. And so we think actually 7.9 is even a conservative number. But we wanted to update you on that, let you know about that. Now, I know what some of you are already thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, what's going to happen to the growth in giving? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. Every single penny, just like it's always been, is going to be invested in our mission together to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Christ. Now, some of those funds are going to go to strengthen our existing ministries, what we already have going on, because, of course, you know, electricity bills rise and all the stuff that happens, and so we'll invest to keep the home front strong. Other funds will be going to some new ministry efforts that it seems like the Lord might be opening up for us to extend our influence. And so as God does that, we will be investing that there as well. So mainly what I want you to hear is way to go. I'm proud of you. Continue to trust God's goodness. If you are a Christian who calls CA home and you do not give, I want to encourage you to begin to give. For those of you who do, I want to say thank you and that you continue to do that. There is nothing like the joy of getting to be part of something bigger than yourself that will last for all eternity. And we get that opportunity. So thank you for your generosity. Well, you can flip your bulletin back over to the other side, and you can see the notes that are in the little center section that are there for you. The teaching notes are there, as well as the scripture verses, as we jump in to our series on the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, and why that matters for your life. One of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives when He comes to us is He wants to guide our lives to His purpose and plan for our life. In his novel, Jaber Crow, author Wendell Berry has his protagonist talk about the quiet guidance that God gives us in our lives. This is what he says. He says, quote, "Often I've not known where I was going until I was already there." Anybody ever feel that way? You know. "I've had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I have gone to it mainly by the way of mistakes and surprises. Often I've received better than I deserved. Often my faintest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley. And yet for a long time, looking back, I've been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will." If the Holy Spirit guides us, what does that look like in our life? And how do we recognize when it is the Holy Spirit versus just maybe we just kind of made that idea up on our own? Like, how do we do that? And what do we do whenever the Holy Spirit guides us? How do we respond to that? We're going to consider all of that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you again for your generosity. our generosity back to you is but a drop in the bucket of your generosity to us. And we thank you for the generosity of being able to hear your word and the gift of your presence, your Holy Spirit, to come and guide us and lead us. So would you speak to us as we come to your word? Would you make your word living and active as you promise you will and apply it to each one of our situations in a way that we know that we know that we know that you have spoken, and then give us courage to place quiet confidence and conviction in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guidance from God is such a huge topic that certainly I can't cover all of it in one message, so this is not meant to be an exhaustive message. But one of my favorite stories in the Bible on this topic of guidance, it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 9. God tells the prophet Samuel, this is what he says in verse 16. He says, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and I have heard their cry." Now, if you don't know how the rest of the story goes, how do you think the whole "I will send you a man" would go down? This man who's going to be sent to Samuel, his name is Saul. And if I were guessing, if I didn't know the rest of the story, I think it would go something like this. He would say, "About this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin." And maybe early the next day, God would speak to the man in the land of Benjamin named Saul, and he would say, "Saul, this is God. Go see Samuel. He lives kind of over that direction." Like, that's how I think it would happen. But that is not how it goes down. Here's how God sends Saul to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "One day Kish," that's Saul's dad, "one day Kish's donkeys strayed away. And he told Saul, 'Take a servant and go with you and look for the donkeys.' So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim and the land of Shalisheth and the Shalem area and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere." Now think for a moment about how mundane this is. Some people get a burning bush, and some people get to chase donkeys, right? See, what I want to see here is that we always want God's guidance to us to be startling and to be this kind of miraculous event, and no doubt sometimes it is, but if God has given you a burning bush, then I don't think you need to hear a sermon about what you do if you had a burning bush. But maybe you're in the place where you're like, "I don't know, my life feels mundane. I'm just chasing a bunch of donkeys around sometimes." And where is God in the midst of that? God's guidance can happen in the most mundane moments of life, even when we don't yet realize that it's even happening. The story continues in verse 5. "Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to the servant boy, 'Let's go home. By now, my father will be worried about us, more worried about us than the donkeys.' But the servant boy said, 'I just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go to find the donkeys.'" Did you catch what happened? "I just thought of something." Well, servant boy, it might seem that way to you, but it's not just by chance that you just thought of something. You just thought what you thought because God was guiding you. See, it's interesting to me that some people, when they are wanting guidance or maybe even not looking for guidance, they get a burning bush from God, and some people get a "I just thought of something" moment. See, if God is guiding you via a burning bush, then you don't need this message. You probably know what God is asking you to do. But for the rest of us, myself included, who have not had any burning bushes come to me recently, we need to see that God can guide us just as powerfully through the "I just thought of something" moment too. They go to find Samuel, the man of God, because they want help to know which way to go, where to find the donkeys. Imagine, like, "Hey, listen, we're looking for donkeys." And Samuel's got to be thinking, "I'm a prophet, and these are the things that people bring to me is where did the donkeys go?" The story continues in verse 7. The boy says, "Well, we don't have anything," or Saul says actually to the servant boy, "We don't have anything to offer him. Even our food is gone. We don't have a thing to give him." "Well," The servant boy said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. Now, this is not a story that begins with robust faith starting out assured of divine guidance. But it is a story where there is just enough faith, a mustard seed size of faith, enough faith that says, all right, let's try and see what happens. Small faith is enough faith to be guided by God. And sometimes the, all right, let's try and see what happens, is the exact kind of faith you need to be led into God's plan for your life. Verse 11, it goes on and says this, as they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. Again, we see this is like they're just doing the household chores. This is mundane stuff. So Saul and his servant asked, is the prophet here today? Yes, they replied. Stay straight on this road. He's at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in the public sacrifice at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. And I love how simple and how practical God's guidance is here. People are going about doing their daily chores. They're getting water. And they're like, hey, is the prophet guy here? And it's like, well, yeah, you just stay right down on this road, and this is where you need to go. It's nuts and bolts directions that they're getting. Then in verse 14, so they entered the town and they passed through the gates, and Samuel was coming towards them to go up to the place of worship. Verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the prophet's house is? Samuel replied, I'm the prophet. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We'll eat there together. And in the morning, I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys. They were lost 3 days, that were lost 3 days ago, for they've been found. Don't you love that? It's like, I know you're going to be all worried about the donkeys. God has bigger plans here. So let me set your heart at ease about the donkeys that you're worried about. They've been found. And I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. He's saying, listen, you've been chasing donkeys all this time, but God wants to lift your sights a little bit higher for a moment because you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. And that brings me to the first thing we see about how the Holy Spirit guides us in our life, which is this. The Holy Spirit guides us to the purposes for our lives. Now, you might be in a season where you feel like you are just chasing donkeys around the wilderness, but just because it feels like that, just because it actually is like that objectively, doesn't mean God's not working. Before we can get too deep into how God guides us, you have to trust that God guides us. Even when it feels like nothing much is really happening here, if you are bending your knee to God's purposes, then God is at work to fulfill his purpose into your life. In fact, in the next chapter, Samuel tells Saul in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, it says, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with the others. You will be changed into a different person. Part of God's purpose for us is not only what he wants to do through us, what he wants to accomplish through us, it's also what he wants to do in us. God always wants to do work in us, and it's from the work that he does in us that then he begins to do work through us. He wants to change us from the inside out. In verse 9 of 1 Samuel 10, it says, as Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. That's an interior change. And all of Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. God has a good and specific plan for each one of our lives that he wants to guide us into. And we don't just see this in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. For example, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 8, when the Holy Spirit prevents Paul and Silas from going into Asia, and then also prevents them from going into the province of Bithynia, and instead eventually leads them into Macedonia. And so when they're out doing the mission of God, it's not like, well, just go anywhere you want to go, because if they could just go anywhere they wanted to go, they would have gone to Asia or maybe Bithynia. But he says no and no, and he guides them to Macedonia, where he's like, yes, that's where I want you to be. And even earlier in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit guiding Philip. At one point, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go up and join that chariot. That's a pretty specific direction. As Philip has stepped out into the mission, he's like, listen, I want you to go and share with someone in that chariot. And as delightful as it is to receive God's guidance in our life, the deepest purpose of our life is to allow God's Spirit to give us a new heart, not just new directions for life, but a new heart that desires to follow the directions when they come. I'm convinced throughout all of the scriptures as I've read them, and you test it yourself, and you read them through, and you wrestle it down yourself, the deciding factor is not whether or not people will be able to discern what God wants them to do. The deciding factor is, will they actually obey once God has spoken? And that's true in our life as well. Will we have a new heart that desires to trust God whenever we have received his guidance? The second thing we see from the scriptures is this, is that God's guidance never contradicts God's word. Knowing God's word will help you know God's will for your specific life. In John 14, 26, Jesus is speaking. He says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of what God has said. Later on, Jesus tells his disciples in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. Sometimes people will come to me, and they'll maybe want to have a pastoral meeting. And in the meeting, they'll say, hey, I'm searching for some guidance in my life. And somewhere along the way, they'll say a phrase like this. They'll say, well, I just feel like God wants me to fill in the blank, whatever it is, right? I just feel like God wants me to blank. And whatever it is that they feel that God wants them to do, that fills in that blank, if it contradicts God's word, then it's not the Holy Spirit leading you, no matter how you feel about it. We have to be wise and prudent about our feelings when it comes to guidance. As people, we tend to go to extremes. We tend to polarize. We see this all the time in our country, in our culture. So some people, they only follow their feelings. So it's like, whatever I feel, that's what I do. I just do what my feelings are. Whatever my feelings are, then I'm going to do what my feelings are. And they become imprisoned. They try to baptize it and say, well, whatever I'm feeling is what God wants me to feel in this moment. And that must be what God wants me to do in this moment. And they seem to forget that there's sometimes that they could have feelings that cause them to do things that later on they regret. And maybe those feelings weren't actually from the Lord. Maybe they were just their own feelings that they were having. But on the other end, you can have people that suppress their feelings. And it's like, well, I don't have any feelings at all. I only think. I never feel. Yeah. Nobody wants to hang out with you if you're like that, just so you know, right? We want people that are able to stand the ground and say, yeah, I have feelings, but God's also given me a brain, and he's also given me a soul and a spirit, and he's also given me his words. When we tend to go to extremes, either way over here or way over here, neither of those are helpful when seeking God's guidance. The question is not just what you are feeling. The question is also what else is going on when you're feeling those feelings. For example, one of the deals that I've made for myself is I will never quit my job on a Monday. Now, you might not know this, but Mondays are the worst day for pastors. It's just the worst. Here's why. Because all weekend long, we stand up here and preach, and that includes what doctors would call an adrenaline dump, right? So my doctor has advised me, listen, when you preach, you're using up a lot of adrenaline, and because you preach multiple times on a weekend, by the time you get to Monday morning, you don't have any adrenaline left, and so you're going to go into a dip while your body goes through the natural process of restoring the adrenaline in your brain. Plus, when I'm with people, and I love being with people, I hear the highs and lows of their, of their life. You know, somebody's like, hey, I just got diagnosed with a disease. Somebody else is like, I just lost my job. Somebody else is really excited. Something good happened. And so it's a little bit of a roller coaster, even just kind of being available and pastoring people. And I love the highs, but I'm saddened when people tell me about their lows. And usually they feel better after they've talked to me, and I feel worse, right? I'm having a great day, and then they talk to me, and they're like, oh, I feel so much better. And I'm going home like, man, what am I doing with my life? I need to just open a mountain biking shop and move to Colorado. Like, what am I doing with my life? And that's okay, because that's part of pastoring, right? God calls us as believers to bear one another's burdens. And so don't hear me saying that I don't love that. I love getting to do that. By the time Monday rolls around, I usually wake up feeling like this. What have I done with my life? Like, is any of this really making any difference? And then my mind floods with 100 ways that I could improve the message that I just gave. I think, like, I should have said this, I should have said that. You know, that would have been a better opening, that would have been a better joke. Mark would have said it a better way than me. All these things will flood my mind. And so here's what I know. I just know that I can't be around people on Monday. I tell my wife and kids, like, stay away. I'm going to wake up breathing fire. I know this about me. Monday's my day off, because if I came into work on Monday, like, all the staff would quit by the time the evening got around. I don't make any major decisions on Mondays. Why? Because I know what I'm going to be feeling. So usually on Mondays, after some rest, some time in the wilderness, some time on a mountain bike, some time in God's Word, some time alone, I feel differently. My point is that too many people I know make too many bad decisions because they just feel like God is telling them to do something that contradicts God's Word. And all I can tell you is that if you come and you say to me, hey, listen, I think a spirit told me to do something that is contradicting God's Word, I will tell you, maybe you heard from a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's guidance never contradicts God's Word. And that knowledge rescues us from all sorts of bad decisions. There are things that you do not have to pray about. It's right there in God's Word. It's right there. Well, I just think God wants me to leave my wife and, you know, and go have an affair with my secretary. No, he doesn't. How can you discern that so quickly? I don't know. I just have this ability to do these things, right? I mean, like, that type of stuff, if you know God's Word, then you don't even have to pray about it. It's right there. The third thing we see is this, is that the Holy Spirit gives words of wisdom and knowledge to guide us in our decisions. Now, I'm not going to do a full teaching right now on this. I'll be talking about this in 2 more weeks. We'll talk about words of wisdom and knowledge. But one of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives is called words of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8 says it this way, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Right? You know that everybody can give advice. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody you meet can give advice. Not everybody you meet can give wise advice, right? To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. Wise counselors are significant and an important way that the Holy Spirit guides us. Your wise counselor maybe could be a professional Christian counselor, could be a pastor, but it could equally be somebody who's a wise counselor and they're not necessarily a professional. Could be your life group leader. It could be a dear friend who God has given wisdom to share with you. When I face a challenging decision, I go to the people who are my wise counselors, people who I trust and respect, and I try to match them with the challenge that I'm facing. Think of it like a baseball team where you have a pitching bullpen, right? No pitcher is the right pitcher for every occasion. So I have some people that if it's a marriage challenge, I go to them because they have a great marriage. And so I'm going to go talk to them because then they're going to be able to give me wise advice about how to strengthen and build up my marriage. For others, maybe it's about leadership. And so I'll go to them and I'll ask them for leadership wisdom because I respect their leadership and they've been doing such a great job as a leader. Still others have financial wisdom. And so I want to gain that financial wisdom as I set my budget. For others, it's still parenting wisdom. And so these aren't all one person. It's that I've got a bullpen of people that I'm like, those are the people I go to for parenting advice. Those are the people who I go to for financial advice. Those are the people I go to for leadership advice. Because none of us is going to be great at everything. So who's in your bullpen that God has given you to give you wisdom? Or consider my friend Solomon, who's Maasai. He was recently called by God to try to reach unreached people groups, and Peter Russell shared with me that he had traveled, that Solomon had traveled through southern Tanzania for 5 days over about 1,000 miles to try to make contact with someone from any of these three unreached people groups. These are groups of people that don't know the Lord, or not many people from these groups know the Lord. And on the second to the last day, he's totally discouraged, and he's on a final bus ride up into the mountains, and he felt like a total failure, and he cried out to the Lord in desperation. And as he was waiting, he received a word of knowledge in the form of a vision of a man with a red shirt and a blue jacket with a stripe down the arm who was wearing a hat. Well, he looked around. He didn't see a man with a red shirt and a blue jacket with a stripe down the arm who was wearing a hat. And so about an hour later, the bus was continuing on its journey. He's in the bus, and he just felt compelled that he was supposed to get off the bus. But what was weird about it is that it was at a small village that wasn't where his final destination was going to be. So he decided, okay, I guess I'm going to get off the bus. So he gets off the bus, and he was trying to find a restroom, and so he looks for a restroom. He saw a group of men playing a traditional game called bow, and he went up to join them. And here is the picture of the first man to greet him. A man with a red shirt and a blue jacket. You can't see the stripe down the side, but it is, and he has a hat on. It was the man that he had seen from his vision. Solomon shared that inside he was overwhelmed with joy and felt like the heavens had opened up, but he was also trying to play it coy with this guy, and so he asked if the men could teach him the game. They said, sure, but you got to wait until we finish this round. And as the round was continuing, he felt hungry, and he asked them if there was some place that they could get something to eat. And one of the men explained where he could go, but the directions were getting a bit complicated. So finally, this man, who Solomon had seen in the vision, who now was there amongst these other men, finally this man stands up and says, you know what, I'll go with you. Let me escort you to show you where to go. As they sat together and chit-chatted, Solomon felt like he should just be honest with the guy about his quest. So he said, listen, I'm a Christian pastor, and I've heard about people called the Wasafwa who have very few Christians, and I feel compelled to try to reach them. And immediately the man put his hand on the chest and he said, I'm Wasafwa. And Solomon said that he about fell over whenever the guy said that. Then the man said something amazing. He said, I'm not Christian, nor am I a Muslim, but I feel compelled that I am to help you do whatever you do amongst my people. Now, that man's name in the red shirt is Eldrick. So I want you to be invited to pray that Eldrick would come to know Christ, that Eldrick would be part of who God uses to reach the Wasafwa people. Now, I didn't want you to only hear stories about far away, because God's guidance doesn't just happen somewhere far away on a plane. It happens right here in the U.S. too. I hear regularly from you all sorts of stories of the Holy Spirit guiding you. And so what I wanted you to do is I wanted you to hear a story of the Holy Spirit guiding someone who's just right here in good old Los Angeles, who's part of Christian Assembly. So will you welcome Katie as she comes up to share a bit of her story. Come on up here, Katie. Good to be with you.
Likewise.
Katie, thanks for making the time to share this weekend. And so just share a little bit about how and when the Holy Spirit guided you in one of CA's services.
I love what you say about the burning bush versus the donkey, because I feel my direction was so simple. I was sitting in the back just listening to a sermon, and I felt like God was saying, you need to give me dating for 1 month, like give it back to me. I didn't really want to do that.
So you were single, right? Not married, no kids or anything, and you're trying to figure out your dating life. God says, give your dating life to me, and you're like, I don't really love that idea, right?
Yes. Okay. He said it better than I did. So,
okay, there we go.
So, yeah, I feel like ever since probably post-college, so 10, 12 years, that's been my number one prayer request. And any Bible study I was in, I started not even wanting to write future husband. That was too long. I'd be like, same prayer request, FH, you got it. You know, this is what we're praying for. So, well, nothing was really happening. 10, you know, plus years go by, and you know, I'm doing the dating apps. I'm doing what I feel like the baby steps or the easy part, like fish where the fish are type of thing. So let me just, whatever, try this. So, but nothing was working. And so I felt like God was saying, this is taking too much of your time and your energy and whatever. So he says, give it back for 1 month. And so I just deleted the app and kind of didn't think much of it. But about 3.5 weeks into that period of time, I get a call completely out of the blue from a guy I had dated very briefly 5 years ago. We hadn't talked in 5 years. And I'd see his photos on social, but he had moved out of state a while back. We dated very briefly. We had met through a mutual friend. I always thought he's a nice guy, but he's going back to North Carolina. I'll obviously never see him again. So he leaves, and I didn't think much of it. But then there he is calling me, and we agreed to meet up. He was coming back to town. And I felt like the Lord almost like giving me a God wink, like an elbow, like a nudge. Like, what date did you guys pick to meet up? And I look at the calendar. It's exactly a month later.
So a month from whenever God said, I want you to give this to me for a month. And 3.5 weeks in, it seems like nothing's happening. But then you get this phone call from a guy that you dated briefly. You set up a time to get together, and it's on 1 month from whenever God said, give it to me for a month, right?
Exactly.
Let me bring Jeff up to tell Jeff's side of the story. So Jeff, why don't you come on up here? So Jeff, tell us what is happening on your side of the story. Now, my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, but at this point in the story, you're in like North Carolina somewhere, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So what's going on your side of the story of all this?
So like Katie was saying, we dated briefly, and when we had met, I already had plans to move away to North Carolina. And so that time came, we just kind of called it what it was and said goodbye. And we lived our lives for 5 years, you know, just saw social posts. And I was actually at my parents' house. There was a race that was going on that I was in town for. And I'm not always the best with subtleties, picking up on those. But I had a dream, and I just woke up in the middle of the night. And I don't remember what happened in the dream, but I just remember, like, just being slapped in the face. Like, I need to go back to California. I need to find out about Katie. So
you get a dream, and you don't remember all the details, but you remember the directive, which is, I need to get back to California and see what the heck is going on with Katie, right?
Yeah,
and it's been 5 years, so it wasn't like this was like a week after. This was 5 years later, right?
This is 5 years. We haven't spoken in 5 years.
So you get this dream, and then you decide to do what?
Listen.
Right?
I picked up my stuff. I wrapped up loose ends. My parents were saying, well, why don't you just hang out here for a little bit? I didn't tell them about the dream.
Yeah.
And I drove out there. And
So you drove across country because of a dream.
One of my friends said I could stay on his couch, and I got there, and the first phone call I made was to Katie, and she said,
and you just played
a
casual?
Oh, she said a voicemail.
Oh, it went to voicemail, of course, yes. Right.
But yeah, she called back shortly there afterwards and set up a coffee at Starbucks. So it was right after CA that we met up. And that turned into walking around, turned into dinner, turned into just an entire date. We just picked up right where we left off.
So when you did the first date, now we didn't talk about this beforehand, and I'm going to pray to God that this goes well. But when you did the first date, you didn't start the first date with, I had a dream and God told me that I'm supposed to, right? It was more casual than that, right?
Oh, yeah, no, I didn't tell her that until after.
Okay, good. See, it did go well then, right?
Yeah. So, wisely, he didn't mention that until after.
Right. Good, right. And so you guys started dating, and then how did it unfold from there?
Well, it just, you know, just kind of fell right back in where we were, just picked up right after that.
Yeah, and I didn't tell him about the 1 month thing till later. We each had our secrets, I guess.
Yeah. All good relationships, right? Yeah. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding.
eventually, we shared the timing.
So you guys dated, right?
Yeah.
How long did you date?
1 year.
1 year.
Yeah.
And are you still dating? I mean, obviously you're here smiling at each other, right?
Yeah. I left North Carolina. I want to say May 6th. And then May 5th, following year, we got married.
You got married about a year later, right? So you guys are married now. So, yeah. Now, just a little social service announcement here. This is not a story to tell you to delete your dating apps and everything. It's just a story of somebody following the directive that God gave to her. And then, of course, Jeff as well. Katie, you said that the Holy Spirit nudged you. How did you know it was the Holy Spirit?
My uncle was really good about, I feel, teaching me how to listen to God because he was so good at it. And he would tell me, sometimes when you hear the voice of God, it'll still be in your mind. It's still your own voice. But sometimes it'll be like lemon juice. He told me, like, oh, what was that? Mm. What was that weird thought out of nowhere? Mm-hmm. You know? And it's either something I've found sometimes I don't want to do, or it doesn't make sense, but I feel like I'm supposed to. And then I can't get that gut feeling out until I just do it.
Right. And so it fits, actually. I didn't, you saw the message after, and I told you that we were putting this in here, but it reminded me, it blended so well with, remember the servant boy from the story of Saul, where it's like, I just had a thought. And one of the things I find in my own life is that when it's God's thought in me, it's persistent, it's quiet, it stays with me in the quiet moments, it doesn't contradict God's word. I can suppress it, I can resist it, I could say no, you could have done the same thing, but it stays with us. And so would you thank these guys for coming and sharing their story? Thank you guys so much. Jeff, thank you so much, buddy. Grateful for you guys. God still speaks in accordance with his word. The Holy Spirit still guides. The world still gets changed. People still get built up. People still get encouraged. People still get blessed. God will do it. The Holy Spirit will guide you as you seek him. And ask him to guide you, as Jesus says, into all truth. Into all truth. Let me ask you, what's the area of your life where you just feel like, God, I really want you to guide me in this area? There's so many different decisions that we have to make in life. There's going to be relationship decisions, career decisions, schooling decisions, parenting decisions, friendship decisions, financial decisions, health decisions. The list goes on. It can almost lead us into kind of analysis paralysis of like, what do we do? 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 The sheer weight, the sheer number, the sheer complexity of the decisions can be daunting, to say the least. They can be paralyzing to think of the worst. And yet, for those of us who are in Christ, we can take heart because we need not face all these decisions alone. For God has promised to consistently guide his people as we seek him. And because of that, no matter what happens, no matter what situation or decision you find yourself needing to make, you can know that you can have a trustworthy guide who has promised to lead you through it all. That's why he says in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. But do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. And then this from Psalm 48, 14. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. He's not going to guide you halfway and leave you. He's going to guide you all the way home. Let's pray. Alex, you can come on up. Even now, maybe before we would ask God for guidance, we could just create a space to thank God for past guidance that he's given us. Where has God given you guidance when you sought him and it was a decision you had to make? It doesn't have to be a big decision. It could be small, it could be big. But you're looking back now, and you realize maybe you just kind of ran onto the next decision and the next decision, and now's just a space for you to say, God, I'm thank you. Thank you for your guidance all these years. Thank you for your guidance even this week. Thank you for your guidance. And as you thank him for the guidance he's given you about schooling, job, career, health decisions, the list goes on. Where's an area where you want to ask God to give you guidance? Maybe that you're facing now. And as you ask him with the faith that remembers all the ways he's already guided you. Ask God to give you words of wisdom, maybe through a wise friend, or words of knowledge. Ask him to give you a trust that as you pray and you say, Lord, I'm committing this to you, this relationship, this situation, I'm asking for guidance. Ask him to give you a settled, peaceful trust that he's hearing you and that his guiding hand will guide you, even if it's not a burning bush, even if it just feels like mundane things like your dad asking you to go chase down some donkeys that went away. Even in the mundane ways of life, he can guide you. I will guide you along the best pathways for your life, God says. I will advise you and watch over you, but do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. As Jaber Crow said in that book, I'm an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley, and yet for a long time, looking back, I've been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led each step of the way. God, we thank you for your guidance in the past, in the present, and into our future, that as we seek you, you'll lead us along the best pathway for our life. You'll advise us and watch over us. Keep our hearts humble before you. And each step that you guide us, we'll say thank you for your wisdom and guidance, your strength and your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.